So we are today doing the book of Ruth, and our passage is from Ruth chapter 4. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Let's pray. Lord, would you open our hearts to your word, to your presence, to what you would speak to each one of us. Father, please hide me behind the cross. Holy Spirit, have your way. Do whatever you want to in this service, and we will make sure you get all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message is Our Redeemer. The book of Ruth is written, it's written during the time of the judges. We did the book of Judges. This is a story that happens very early in the days of the judges. Jewish tradition tells us that Samuel wrote it, and not only is it a powerful story of redemption, it also tracks the lineage of David, which Samuel is clearly trying to do, show that David is in who David's ancestors are. And so that's why Samuel is including this and writing this and giving it to us. Now, the reason why the Holy Spirit wrote the book of Ruth is because it's another descendant. It's not just the descendant of David, but it's not just Boaz and Ruth's descendant and David's descendant, it is Jesus. And he is our Redeemer. And the whole book is an amazing story foreshadowing Christ, what he would do for each one of us. And so here we go. Point one, Naomi needs a Redeemer. Title of the message is Our Redeemer. Naomi needs a Redeemer. So who is Naomi? Here's Ruth 1, verses 1 and 2. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. So Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. So there is a famine in Bethlehem. There is no bread in Bethlehem. And so that's why they are going. Bethlehem is a village. It says they were Ephrathites. Ephrathah is like the county, the area of Judah. Bethlehem is actually a very small village. So it would be like Dane County is like Ephrathah and McFarland is like Bethlehem. It's a small place within this bigger county. They go to Moab. Well, here's the problem with going to Moab. Moab is enemy territory. Numbers 25:1, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. This event led to the exclusion of Moabites From Israel, Deuteronomy 23:3, Moses gives this command: no Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even to the 10th generation. So this is how they became holy. They were called to be separate from the other nations, separate from their gods. That's how in the Old Testament you showed holiness, by separation. So the Moabites, and it's just two generations before this, are the ones that hired their king, Balak, hired Balaam to curse Israel. And so Balaam comes, and this is while they're in the wilderness, and he tries to put a curse on them, but he can't. He's like, I can only give what God is saying. And God is saying, blessing, 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 blessing. And so he's about to go home, and he says, there is one way that you can get a curse to come on Israel, and that is to set God against them by making them immoral. And so they send the Moabite women in, and they seduce them, and sure enough, God's judgment comes on Israel, and it's all because of these Moabites. So there's a famine in Bethlehem, and Elimelech's plan isn't to pray, isn't to seek God, we're going to go to Moab, honey. We're going to go for just a little while, but there's food in Moab. There's not food here. And so he goes to enemy territory and takes his family there. And Elimelech, shortly after that, dies in Moab. They've got a chance to come back. But the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, marry Moabite women. This is absolute defiance. This is the very same scenario that caused all of Israel to fall. They are now marrying Moabite women. The two sons also die there. And Naomi is left with her two daughter-in-laws. One is named Orpah, and the other is Ruth. And she finds out that there's bread again in Israel, and so she's moving back to Bethlehem. Orpah stays in Moab. Ruth comes with her. And when she gets back to Bethlehem, she introduces herself this way to all of those that come out to greet her. She says, please don't call me Naomi anymore. Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She said, I left full, and the Lord has dealt strongly with me there, and I'm coming back empty. Everything that was meaningful has been taken from me, and I'm now a bitter woman. The problem all starts when there's a famine in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Today, the house of bread is the church. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the one that gives life by his presence and by his word. And when there is no bread in the church, it causes people to go out and find satisfaction somewhere else. Sometimes there's not bread in the house of bread, because a church has gotten off. A church is no longer focusing on Jesus. Jesus isn't the main event anymore. Something else is being preached. Something else is being demonstrated. And it's more of a social gathering than actually around Jesus. And so sometimes the famine is the pastor's fault, the leadership's fault. And sometimes the reason why there's a famine, the reason why is you just stop eating. You come to church, but it's not like it used to be, and now you come and you criticize. Now you come and it's not the same anymore, and Jesus is there, but you're not eating anymore. And when there's a famine in the house of God, when you're not eating, Jesus said it this way: man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is the word rhema. This is the word now word. This is the word, like, it's not yesterday's word. It's we need to eat. We need to encounter Jesus. We need to keep our relationship with him fresh. And when that doesn't happen, when we stop eating and there's a famine in the house of God, it's amazing how dark people can be. and going and defying God. It didn't work. I tried Jesus, it didn't work, so I'm going to go out and be immoral. I'm going to go out and get addicted. I'm going to go out, and then you go out into the world, and you get beat up. You get beat up by the world, and many, many people out there today have actually taken bitterness as an identity. I mean, it's crazy. Naomi doesn't, she's not just struggling with bitterness. She has owned it as her identity. This is who I am. Life has been hard. God is against me. Clearly, God is against me. And I have become bitter, and I am now just surviving. I'm no longer living. Well, it's interesting. God's love never changes when we change. When we go off, when we are defiant, when we do our own thing, when we try this, try that, and our love changes for God. We don't love God anymore. We're just loving ourselves. We're just, God's love for us doesn't change. This is an amazing thing about God's love. He loved us. He demonstrates his love that while we were still sinners, when we were still doing our worst, Christ died for us. God, that never changes. God's love never changes. So when we go off into bitterness, we get off into our own thing. God starts drawing. He's got a plan for Naomi. Naomi needs a redeemer. So Alice and I went to a movie Wednesday night called The Greatest Christmas Pageant Ever. This is a story about this small town, and they've got this Christmas pageant. It's the same Christmas pageant every year. It's a rehearsal. It's just the Christmas story, and the lady that directs it every year, same lady that always directs it, and it's always the same kids, the same chosen kids, and the same beautiful, and it's just kind of, they rehearse in modern time the Christmas story, and the kids sing, and it's all nice, and it's all beautiful. But this year, the director gets hurt. So there's a new director, and there is this family in town called the Herdmans. And the Herdmans, the dad left when they were young, and the mom is an absentee mom. She's always working. And so the kids are running their own thing. And the oldest daughter is Imogene, and she is a piece of work. And the Herdmans basically terrorize this town. They terrorize everybody at school. They steal stuff. They bully people. They're just mean. They're known to be mean. There's only one safe place from the Herdmans. That's church. That's the one refuge is Sunday school. The kids are late. Well, at least the Herdmans don't come here. Well, then the Herdmans get word that they have treats at Sunday school. There's a way they could get food. And so they show up at this church, and happens to be right when they are taking auditions for this Christmas pageant. And Imogene, who is the oldest girl, strong, hard, bullying, she becomes intrigued and wants to be Mary. She sees the poster of Mary. She sees the advertisement. She decides she is going to be Mary. And so no one else will volunteer to be Mary because Imogene has volunteered. And so she gets all of her siblings in the cast, and they basically take over this thing, and the church just goes insane. It's like, we've got to get the Herdmans out of this thing. This is horrible. Somebody's got to say, the new director. And the director's like, so isn't the whole point of the Christmas story that everybody is welcome? And why is it bad to have the Herdmans involved? And so they try these rehearsals, and but Imogene wants to be somebody else. She wants to be Mary. And she goes to the library, and she wants to find out everything. They don't know anything about the Bible. They've never heard the Christmas story. They don't know anything about Jesus. And so they're going to the library and checking out books and trying to learn about what this would even be. But lots of conflict happens, and it's the night of the performance. The place is packed, and no one knows whether the Herdmans are even going to show up, because they've been hurt and offended. And so it's going to start, and sure enough, here they come in. But instead of wearing the costumes, the beautiful costumes they have for Joseph and Mary and the wise men, they come in clothes that more clearly, closely reflects what Joseph and Mary probably wore. They're worn out, they're dirty, and because it reflects poverty. And so they come, and she's got the baby Jesus, Imogene does, and then something happens in the middle of the pageant. While they're singing Silent Night, Imogene experiences Christmas. She starts crying. And she's just unashamedly crying. And it's like the Holy Spirit falls on this church. And everybody everywhere is crying because all of a sudden it's like, this is what Christmas is. Christmas isn't about the pretty. Christmas isn't about all those that can get their lives in order. This is about broken people, hard people, bitter people that Jesus comes and manifests himself to. And that's why it's called the greatest Christmas pageant ever. It was remembered as the time God came to a Christmas service. And Christmas happened not just way back then, but today, because of what the Holy Spirit did in Imogene and told the whole community, reminded them, this is what Christmas is. So we went and saw it Wednesday night. We cried. It was wonderful. And on the way back, all I could think about was my conversation earlier that day with Mike McCartney. Mike McCartney is a pastor down in Orland Hills, pastors a church called Christian Hills, and they're having a little revival down there right now. They've got a young man named David. David was in a car accident. He almost died when he was 14. Now he's 16. After the car accident, he got really good saved. Just got on fire for Jesus. And he wanted to do a Bible study in Tinley Park High School and went through all the hoops. They said, no, 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 no. He went to the school board and did a presentation and they said, no, you can't have it here. And so somebody in the church offered to like do a lawsuit against the school. And he came to Mike. He said, what do you think? And Mike says, no, just do it at your house. So 4:30 Sunday afternoons, he starts this Bible study for teenagers in his school. And he invites Mike to come and visit the Bible study. Mike gets there. It's standing room only. This place is jammed with kids. Mike said, there are 30 teenagers now that come to their church every Sunday from Tinley High School. Last Sunday, 14 of them got baptized. One of them, his name is Julian. David was walking by the park and he sees this teenager smoking a doobie on the bench, and he's walking past him and God says, go talk to him. He stops, I'm David. Hey, what's happening? What's happening with you? And he said, this is my last smoke and then I'm going to commit suicide. It's all planned. It's happening today. David leads him to Christ. He gets good saved, gets baptized last Sunday, tells his story to everybody. So there's one teenager that didn't want to get baptized in church because she felt it was too private. So they've got this portable tank. She got baptized on the sidewalk in front of Tinley Park High School. Come on. Come on. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Life is hard, but God is good. Jesus is the answer. So Naomi needs a redeemer. Point two, Ruth needs a redeemer. So here's Ruth's story. Her husband has died. And the smart path for her, and Naomi explains it to her, is, look, a widow's life is poverty, and I can't give you, I don't have any sons left. Even if I got pregnant today, you wouldn't be able to marry my son. You have no prospects with me. Go back. And Orpah does go back, gives her a hug, and goes back, because it's a smart thing to do, but Ruth won't go back. Ruth sticks by her. The verses in Ruth 1 that Ruth declares to Naomi are some of the most powerful words of loyalty in the entire scripture. In fact, for our 40th wedding anniversary, we redid our vows. And this was the scripture I chose for my vow to Alice. Here it is, Ruth 1, 16 and 17. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me. Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, but not just her Naomi, her loyalty to Naomi, but her fear of God, her faith in God, her trust in God, is being held up as a contrast to all the book of Judges is about Israel's idolatry. We did it last week, all of their backsliding. And here is this foreigner, an enemy from enemy territory, that is loyal, that shines. It is a foreshadowing of the Gentiles that God will bring in to his church. So she comes back with her, and she gleans in a field, unknowing to her, that is one of Naomi's relatives. Gleaning is when you go through your field a second time. And this was God's provision for the poor in Israel's, is you go through your field once and you leave the gleanings for the poor. And this is, there's always provision even for the poor. And so she goes out to glean in this field, and she gleans in this relative of Naomi's named Boaz. Well, she could not have hit a better person to glean in his field. Because here is Boaz's history. His mom, Boaz's mom, is Rahab. Rahab the prostitute in Jericho. Let me read to you Matthew's lineage of Christ. It says, Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth, and Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David, the king. So Salmon is born while Israel's in the desert, in the 40 years in the desert. That's when he is born. He grows up only on manna, and he's part of the army that comes in to take Jericho. Jericho is the first city, and the two spies went out, and they were hidden by a prostitute named Rahab. And because she feared God, she said, I believe in your God. I believe God's given this city to you. And she hid them. And they said, we will protect you when this city is taken. And so she has this red cord that she puts out the window. And that's a sign. And not just her, but all of her family, as many as she can get into her house, will all be saved. And so when they destroyed Jericho, Rahab and her family are saved. We don't know how long after that. But at some point, Salmon falls in love with Rahab. She's a foreigner. She's a Canaanite. And she's got a speckled past. But he falls in love with her, and they marry. And they have Boaz. So I want you to think about Boaz growing up. You're growing up in a religious culture. And how many know that religious people can be really mean? Okay, so she's not among us. His mom was the prostitute. His mom is the foreigner. He has taken persecution. He's been kidded. He's been teased. He's been bullied his whole life. And now he is getting up there, probably in his 40s. And now he gets word that there is this foreigner, Ruth, that has, instead of going back to Moab, has devoted herself to his relative, Naomi. And he is moved by her loyalty. He's moved by her faith. Listen to the instructions that he gives to her. This is what he speaks to her. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Here's her response. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant. though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. I have no standing. I'm a foreigner. I'm an enemy of Israel. There's no reason why you're doing this for me. Thank you. I am so grateful for what you've done. But he doesn't just speak to her. He knows men. So he speaks to the men. This is 2:15 and 16. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." He knows she's a target. She's a target for rape. She's a target for abuse. She's a target for neglect. And he steps in. He's the boss. And he's going to protect her and he's going to provide for her. He says, "I want you to leave stuff, not just the regular gleanings, take out whole stalks and just leave them for her. I want her well provided for." And guys, not only can you not touch her, I don't want you rebuking her. I want you to speak with respect whenever you speak to her. He is her protector and he is her provider. But it goes way, way beyond that. Ruth 2, verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness from the living and the dead," speaking of Boaz. Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is one of our redeemers." So there's a law in Israel. It's in Leviticus 25, that if your husband dies, then you can have a redeemer, a relative, marry you and bear children for your late husband for you and through you. And so Naomi says, here's what you need to do. Take a bath, get your hair done at the Israelite beauty shop, beauty salon, get perfumed, and you go to the threshing floor at night. After he's asleep, you sneak into the threshing floor and lay at his feet. And so she does that. Ruth 3, 9 and 10. He wakes up in the middle of the night, and there she is. So he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your slave. Now spread your garment over your slave, for you are a redeemer." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." He sends her back to Naomi's house with all kinds of grain and says, there's somebody closer than me that can redeem you. And he gets first chance. He said, "I will do this immediately." So the next morning he goes to this guy and he says, "Do you want to redeem? You get all of Malan's property." And the redeemer's like, "Yeah, I want that." And he says, but you also have to marry his wife." And he's like, "Well, that would mess everything up for me and it would divide my inheritance. No, I'm not willing to do that." And so he gives him takes his sandal off and does this in front of the men that Boaz is next in line. And he said, "And I will be her redeemer." And so he marries her. And a Moabite woman becomes part of the lineage of Christ. Amazing. Point three, last point, Boaz foreshadows Jesus. So this whole idea of a relative redeeming and the need for a relative to redeem, it's part of God's eternal plan. There is no way that Jesus can redeem the human race without becoming a human being. He has to become our relative. So this is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is hundreds of years before Christ. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So one is coming who's already alive. This is what John the Baptist said. The one coming after me is greater than me because he is before me. This is what Jesus said. Before Abraham was, I am. God becoming flesh. Revelation 22 says this about Jesus. He says this about himself. I am both the root and the descendant of David. I am David's Lord. I'm David's creator. I am, David called him Lord. I am before David. I am the I am. But I'm also his descendant. He became the Son of Man. The reason why he became the Son of Man, the reason why God had to take on human flesh and live among us was so that he could pay the price that the holiness of God demanded for your redemption. Here's what the Bible says. This is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Every one of us has sinned. And for that sin, here's what we've earned: death. Death is worse than physical death. It is spiritual death. It is separation from God forever. That is what everyone in this room has earned for themselves by your sins. We haven't all sinned in the same way, but we're all sinners. Jesus came to this world so that he could die, so that he could take our place. The one who became a human being did not deserve death because he was perfect in every way. He who knew no sin became sin in order to make us right with God. For him to give you and I the gift of eternal life, the price was his own life. Without him dying for us, there's no way that you and I can have eternal life. Redemption is more than forgiveness of sins. It's more than going to heaven when we die. It is union with God right now. Eternal life's not a quantity of life, although it certainly is that. It's a quality of life. Knowing God, being in union with God. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. The wages, he paid the price for our redemption. So this is God's love for all people, whether we are Jew or Gentile, whether we are bitter Naomi, a church kid that walked away, a Jew that walked away, or whether we're a foreigner that didn't know anything about him, we're more like the herdman's kids. Jesus died for us. This is how it's said in the Bible. John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. The next verse says, when him lifting him up is speaking about the crucifixion. Here's the plan. I will be lifted up on that cross. I will die for mankind. And then I will draw. I will send my Holy Spirit and I will draw all people, all types of people, bitter people, broken people, foreign people. I'm going to draw all people by my love. You have a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. He is the one drawing you. But he also draws us through our love for each other. Listen to this. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Have you noticed that angry people don't want to come to God? They don't like God. They're mad at God. God is against them. They have this tension towards God. Do you think God stops loving them? No, he sends Ruth to them. Naomi is bitter, but she can't resist Ruth. Ruth won't let go of her. Ruth is a human being, somebody with skin on that God is expressing his love, his unconditional love through. And Ruth just wears her down. There are so many people out there, guys, that need somebody with skin on to love them anyway. Love them even though they stink. Love them even though they don't love you. Love them even though they're angry, even though they're blasphemous, even though they're broken, even though they're bitter. Here's one of my favorite scriptures. It's Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. Until somebody loves you at all times, you don't know if they're your friend. If they only love you when you're happy and you're fun and you're partying and you're cool and you're in, they might be your friend, but you don't know. You don't know until you're broken, you're abandoned, the world's against you, you're broke, you're unemployed, you're hurt, you're injured. That's when you find out who your friends are. But here's the thing. You can't control how people love you. The only thing you can control is how you love other people. This world needs us to love them when they're unlovable. Pastor Tom, this is a really bad time for that sermon because I just told myself that I'll never talk to Uncle Bob again from our time at Thanksgiving. I just said, I'm done with Uncle Bob. It's over with Uncle Bob. And now you're coming here to say, oh, Jesus actually loves Uncle Bob, even though he's so horrible. Yep, Jesus loves Uncle Bob. He died for him. He's drawing him. You might be the link. And I get it. Some people don't want to be your friend. They don't want to be at peace with you. The Bible says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You can't control their part. Some people have said, nope, this, the wall's up. Don't. That's not on you. Your part, though, is to keep that bridge open. Because eventually, this world wears people out. Eventually, they run out of the money, and they run out of their friends, and they start eating pig's food. God holds all the strings, guys. It's not like there's something else people are going to find. They're going to get to the end of this. Some people, it's amazing how long they can go without Jesus and how long they can keep the charade going of doing life without Jesus. It's amazing. But eventually, that question mark's going to be in their heart, and they're going to look for somebody that has stayed by them. Have you been betrayed? I hope you have. I mean, not horribly betrayed, but I hope you've been betrayed enough that you know what it feels like so that you choose to never betray anyone. That you're going to be a loyal person. That I am not going to be. I'm going to be like Jesus is to me. Jesus has loved me. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. I don't care who's betrayed you. I don't care who's left you. Jesus hasn't. Jesus hasn't. Pastor Tom, I've been running away from. I got news for you. You're on a treadmill and Jesus is standing right by it. He's just waiting for you to get off. So, you know, turn up the speed, run faster. I'm not going anywhere. Eventually, you're going to wear out and I'll be right here because that's who he is. Jesus needs us to be that to this world. This is what the world can't get to church themselves. They need David to go out there. You know how those 30 got in Mike's church? Mike said almost every one of them is a one-on-one encounter where David prayed for them at school. David just chases people down and unashamedly says, can I pray for you? And he prays for them and they encounter God. And then they start coming to his Bible study. Now, how many rejects? How many people make fun of David? Yeah, that's probably all out there too. I didn't get to hear that story. But there are 30 coming to that church right now. Amazing. From Tinley Park High School. Go God. All right. So what's going on planet Earth right now? Here's Revelation 19:9. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So this is going to happen in heaven. There's going to be a wedding supper in heaven. And those that are invited are blessed. So I am about to reveal to you how you can know that you will be invited to that supper. Okay? I'm going to tell you that in eternity, this whole thing is, why our history is going somewhere. It's going to end with a wedding. How do you know that you're going to get an invitation to the wedding supper? Pastor Tom, I want to have that blessing. I want to know that I'm going to be at that wedding supper. Here's how you can know. You have to say yes to his proposal now. In this life, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the bitterness, in the midst of the betrayals, you have to say, the Bible says it this way. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with them. Jesus is knocking right now. This is his proposal to the human race. He's knocking through beauty. He's knocking through pain. He's knocking through addictions that you can't solve yourself. He's knocking through bitterness that you have held in your heart or in your identity. And he's knocking. Every knock is love. Every knock is love. So why doesn't he come in if he just wants to come in? He won't. That's the deal. God is absolutely committed to your free will. He will let you go to hell. That's even though he died so that no one would go to hell, he will let you go to hell. That's how committed he is, that you have to partner with this thing. And please don't deceive yourself. Just because you've had encounters with God and God has knocked, he can knock very loudly and I must be saved because God did this, God did this, God did this. No, God knocking and you opening are two very different things. At some point in your life, you need to say, Jesus, I am yours. Save me. Forgive me, I'm opening my door. The Bible says, to as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become the children of God, not born of man, not born of the will of man, but born of God. Jesus said, any that come to me, I will in no way cast off. Guaranteed.